open it up to 1 Thessalonians. Again, this will be our final night in 1 Thessalonians. So what we have been doing for the last 4 weeks is walking through a little mini-series on foundations. We're talking about what is the foundation of Redeemer Church of Hobbs, and what are we trying to build on that foundation? We are doing that at the beginning of this year because there's a lot of new folks who are with us either in person or online that are just kind of checking us out, and they haven't been here with us from the beginning. They don't really know kind of what we're about. And so I want everyone to be on the same page. I want you to know what Redeemer Church is all about. What is the foundation upon which we are being built? And what is the building and the glue that's kind of holding us together as a church? And so we started talking about that the first Sunday of January. We're going to finish today. Next week, we are going to dig into 1 Peter. I know you've been waiting. So we're going to dig into 1 Peter starting next Sunday. And that will probably carry us till close to Thanksgiving, kind of like Colossians did last year. So 1 Peter starting next week, but today we're going to finish our series on foundations. And so we started back at the beginning of January talking about what the foundation upon which our church is being built is. Does anyone know the answer? The gospel. You're close. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So it would be the teaching and the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial and atoning death. He was raised from the dead to save from sin all who have faith in him. That's the foundation. And that message of the gospel is the same gospel, the same good news that Jesus himself taught, that he preached during his earthly ministry, and the same gospel that the apostles of Jesus taught in their ministry right after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And it's the same gospel that was the foundation of the churches that Paul and Barnabas and Silas and all the other apostles would have started. And it is the foundation upon which every true church is built, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the teaching, the preaching, and the proclaiming of it. And it's the same gospel that you will hear taught here, week in and week out, and proclaimed year after year after year. And until Jesus returns and calls us home to be with him, we will teach and preach that gospel. We saw this clearly in 1 Thessalonians. We looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 from the beginning of the month that through 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1 Thessalonians 2, that Paul over and over and over makes reference to the word of the Lord or the word of God or the message that we deliver to you, the message we preach to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that we proclaim to you over and over and over. He says this in 1 Thessalonians. And then we looked a little bit that he says it throughout all of the other books, all of his other letters, that they were all built. These individual churches were built upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that is what we want to build our church upon, because we want to be as much like those churches as we can be. So we are going to be built on the teaching, preaching, and proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is our foundation. There's no other foundation. Well, then building on that, we are going to build a building, not a physical building, but a spiritual building upon that. And we again look to the scriptures to say, okay, what do we want to build? If the gospel is the foundation, what do we want to build on top of it? What's going to be the walls and the frame and the structure that we build on the foundation of the gospel? And we saw starting a few weeks ago that would be, number one, gospel good works, or as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. We want to build, motivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ, lives that honor God with good works and laboring in love on behalf of other people through blood, sweat, and tears, with the hope that other people, both believers and unbelievers, would see those good things that are being produced by us and glorify God who is in heaven. That would be that people who are believers would see those good things and be thankful to God for those as his blessings, and people who are not believers would see those things and hopefully be drawn into the faith because of those good works and through the Holy Spirit working in them and through them and his word being proclaimed through us, that other people would see those good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And we remember that as we do those things, as we do these good works, that those things in no way earn our salvation or make us chosen by God, but they are the evidence or the proof that we are saved or chosen by God. What that means is that saving faith in Jesus Christ always produces God-glorifying good works on behalf of others, and that is the evidence of true saving faith, not the means of true saving faith. And that is what we want to teach and preach, and that is how we want to live. So we want to be known as individuals and as a church, as people who live lives marked by God-glorifying good works in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, and beyond. We want our faith in God to produce works produced by faith, labor motivated by love on behalf of everyone who knows us. We saw this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We're going to read it in a minute. In his opening to this letter of to the Thessalonians, that he was thankful for them to God in his prayers because of their work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ their Lord. And that was the evidence or the proof that they were indeed saved by God's grace or chosen by God. So that's the first thing. We want to build on the foundation of the gospel, God glorifying good works and lives that reflect that. Then 2 weeks ago and last week, we looked at the next thing. If we're going to build God glorifying good works, what else do we want to build on the foundation of the gospel? And we started talking about sanctification, the idea that God, when he saves us by his grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, that then we are saved. And after that, we still live in this body. We still have a life of 50, 60, 70, 80 years. But until the day that we die, God has called us, and it is definitely his will for us, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4, that his saints be sanctified. That is, that we grow in putting off the sin that is still in us after we become believers and grow in Christ's likeness. So putting away the sin, putting to death that sin that's still in us after we're saved, and growing more and more to become like Jesus. And that we do that together with the Holy Spirit of God through his word and through his church. God is not calling us to a task that he hasn't equipped us for. He's calling us to a task, and that he's given us the tools necessary to complete that task. The tools are his Spirit in us, his word given to us, and his church given to walk with us as we grow in that Christ likeness. We saw in 1 Thessalonians 4 that when Paul tells the Thessalonian believers, he says to them that to you, the believers, not to the world out there, but to you believers, it is the will of God that you be sanctified. The will of God for you is your sanctification. He says specifically that you abstain from sexual immorality. And then in chapter 5, he says that you abstain from every form of evil. So it's not just one thing. He's saying, I want you to abstain from, it is God's will for you as believers to abstain from every form of evil. And remembering that he wrote that to Christians, not to people who were outside the church. And so what we saw last week, continuing that thought of sanctification, was that we looked at multiple passages throughout the New Testament that Jesus prayed for us that we would be sanctified. And the New Testament writers wrote over and over and over again that we would be sanctified. It was their prayer for the churches that they started, for the believers that they had influence over, that God would, through his Spirit living in us, his word given to us, and his church walking together with us, that the believers would walk in sanctification. What we talked about last week is that we cannot separate those things from each other. It's not just me and the Spirit, and I don't need the word, and I don't need the church. Or not just me and the word, and I don't need the Spirit and the church. Or just me and the church, and I don't need the word and the Spirit. It's all three of those things working together to help us pursue sanctification. You cannot separate one of those from the other. Without one of the pieces that God's given us to pursue sanctification, it really won't happen. So putting all that together, the foundation of Redeemer Church is and will always be the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on the foundation of the gospel, we want to build a church, a building, not a physical building, but a spiritual building that is marked by gospel good works and gospel sanctification. That's what we're working to build. Now, the last thing that I want us to look at today in our talk about foundations is this. One more thing that I think we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, which is gospel multiplication. I want us to look today at gospel multiplication. So if you have your Bible and you're open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, what we're going to do is we're going to read the entire chapter. If you have your Bible with you, you can follow along. The words will be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the whole chapter says this. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. That would be Silas, by the way. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to look at every verse. And I've got some specific things, because what Paul's doing here, he's opening this with a prayer, but he's building towards something, which I think is our point that I want you to see today, that the outflow of all of this would be gospel multiplication. So go back to chapter 1, verse 2. He says, we give thanks to God for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Paul tells them, he says, hey, we love you and we thank God for you. We constantly mention you in our prayers when we pray. And when we pray to God, what we're thanking him for is you and your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that come from, let me find my place. These are the things that come from and are motivated by the gospel that you received. And those things are the proof or the evidence of you being chosen by God, or the evidence of your salvation. Now look at verse 5. He says, verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So he says our gospel came to you not only in word, but in. Now, don't miss what he's saying there. He's not saying our gospel did not come to you in word. It did absolutely come to them in word. It had to come to them in word, because Paul and Silas came and they went in and they found a group of believers. They preached to them the message of the gospel. You can see this back in Acts 17. I encourage you to go read it. Back in Acts 17, they came in, they found a group of people. They preached to them, opened their mouths, and spoke to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. They heard the message, they believed it, and they became believers. So when he's saying our gospel came to you not only in word, he's saying it did come in word, but it was accompanied by something else. And that's what I want you to see. So the gospel did come to them in word. But he says that it came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So in addition to the word coming to them through their mouths, it came with something else, which was in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction when Paul and Silas gave the word to the Thessalonians. Now, what I want you to see about that really quickly is that those three things are inseparably joined together by the word and. Do you see that our word came to you in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction? So he's saying we didn't just deliver to you the gospel by our words and nothing happened. We didn't just give the message to you and then we went on somewhere else. He's saying we delivered the message to you with our words, and it was accompanied by, inseparably accompanied by, power and with the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So the gospel that we proclaimed to you, the gospel that you heard from us, Paul and Silas, it came to you and it did something among you. It was powerful. It changed your lives. You can see in verses 9 and 10 what that change was. That change was that they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. So it was really powerful when it came to them. You were fully convinced to the depths of your soul that this gospel we gave to you was very real and true. It didn't just land on your ears, but it powerfully, by the Holy Spirit, completely changed your lives, this gospel that we gave to you. And the Holy Spirit showed you this gospel and you were convicted of it. Now look at chapter 1, verse 5, the second half. It says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Then he says, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So Paul is saying now to the believers, our gospel came to you in word and in power and with full conviction. And now you know, Thessalonian believers, what kind of man or what kind of people we proved to be among you. We didn't just come to you and deliver the gospel message to you. We lived among you as people who have been changed by the gospel and commissioned as ministers of the gospel. We showed you, Thessalonian believers, by our living among you, what lives changed by the gospel should look like. We didn't just come and say, hey, this is the gospel. We hope you believe it. Now we're going to go live our lives however we want away from you. No, we said, we delivered the message to you and we stayed among you for an extended period of time. And while we were with you, we showed you what it was like by our living to be changed by the gospel. Now look at verse 6. And you, this would be the Thessalonian believers, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Now, you can go back to Acts 17 again, and you can see this. He's saying to these Thessalonian believers, not only did you hear the word, not only did you receive it, not only did it show up with power and the Holy Spirit and full conviction, and it produced in you work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope and all that. He's saying, in the midst of all that, you were heavily persecuted because of your faith in Christ. And you can see this in Acts chapter 17. You go back to Acts 17 and you can look. When the Thessalonians who had believed the gospel, they were meeting together in a house. A group of people who were not believers came in, knocked on the door, and went in and drug them out violently and were attempting to condemn the church and its people and get rid of them. They brought them before the city leaders and said, hey, these new Christians, these believers are causing an uproar and we need to get rid of them. And you would think that something like that to a brand new set of believers, listen, these were brand new believers, and because of the faith that they had in Jesus, they were experiencing intense persecution to the extent that their very lives were in danger, that would have discouraged them and dispersed them. But rather than being discouraged and dispersed and disbanded, they were bound together even more strongly with the joy given to them by the Holy Spirit, to the extent that their resoluteness and steadfastness set an example to believers in other areas who were enduring the same kind of persecution. Let me tell you something. We don't know what this is like. I've said this before. We think that not being able to pray a football game is persecution. That is nothing compared to what these believers had to go through. Not being able to pray a football game is not persecution like what the early church went through. They went through literally risking their lives to meet together. And some of them were actually very much, even some of the apostles and the early believers, they were burned, they were crucified, they were thrown in prison, they were separated from their families, all because of this belief that they had in the gospel. We don't know what that's like. We don't know. But they did. And let me tell you, there's other people alive right now today who know what this is like. Some are going through this today. You can read it. Look up Voice of the Martyrs. A persecuted church, and you can see that there are believers right now today who have been killed because they're doing what we're doing. There are believers right now today who have been killed, who have been torn from their families because they're worshiping with their brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't tell me we know what persecution is. We don't know yet. We might one day, but we don't know yet. Okay, that's a sign. Okay, so Paul is saying now to this Thessalonian church, hey, the word of the Lord came to you, came with power and the Holy Spirit and full conviction. It produced among you God-glorifying good works. And even in the midst of intense, severe suffering, you banded together and your standing firm in this hope that you have in the gospel has been an example to believers everywhere. Believers in other places are hearing about what's going on among you and they're being encouraged and they're being strengthened by the strong faith that you have. And that's what he says all the way through verse 6. Now, or 6 and 7, I want you to see verse 8. This is really where I want us to focus in and spend the last few minutes the other day is verse 8. He says, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and in Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. This is where I want us to land and really focus in our attention. So, the people in Thessalonica, they had their lives completely changed by the gospel when Paul and Silas came to them and taught it to them. Through the message of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, They were convicted of their sin and they turned to Jesus, their Savior. And they believed in him and they were saved by God's grace. They turned from idols and false gods to the living and true God and to faith in Jesus Christ. The result of that was that in the midst of violent persecution that came as a result of them believing the gospel produced in them and among them works produced by faith, laboring in those good works motivated by love and for God and other people, and then the ability to do all that because of the hope that they had in Jesus Christ. And then, as we see here in chapter 1, verse 8, that the other piece that came out of this was that people in other cities and other regions, and even everywhere, had heard the word of the Lord because of this church, because of the church in Thessalonica, their faith in God and their belief in this gospel. People, it says, in other cities, it says specifically Macedonia and Achaia, we'll talk about that in a minute, had heard the word of the Lord. And then Paul says, and people everywhere have heard of your faith in God. So the gospel came to them by Paul and Silas, and they lived it out among them. It produced this life-transforming miracle of God in their lives. And as a result of that, people, it says, in Macedonia and Achaia and everywhere heard the word of the Lord through this church in Thessalonica. Now, I want you to think about how amazing this is. When we can read past that and think, oh, yeah, that's great. Good job for them. Pat them on the back. Teach me something else. But I want you to think about the big deal that this is here. Thessalonica was one city, and it was one church there. Paul says that the word of the Lord sounded forth from you into Macedonia and Achaia. And I make the motion like this very specifically because Thessalonica kind of sits up here on a little peninsula. And there's this whole region, if you go look it up on your map, that is Macedonia and Achaia, which is modern day Greece. Thessalonica was one little city. And because the gospel came to them through the mouth of Paul and Silas and they're living it out, changed their lives. This one city, it says, Paul says, people in Macedonia and Achaia have heard about the gospel from you. A one city impacted, which, by the way, this area is about the size of the state of Florida, this region of Greece that they impacted, about the size of Florida, from one church in one city, and they reached all of these people who lived there. So while Paul was, absolutely, he was a church planter and he was a missionary to many people in many places, the church that he started in Thessalonica became a church that sent missionaries and planted churches in that big area that was about the size of Florida. Now think about this one step further. This was before planes and trains and automobiles and fax machines, landlines, cell phones, computers, and the internet. Traveling would have been uncomfortable. It would have taken days upon days. It probably would have been expensive, and it might have been dangerous. But these Thessalonian believers believed so strongly in the gospel that they had heard and they had received, and their lives had been changed by, they were sending out missionaries. They didn't have sound systems and PowerPoint presentations, and they didn't even have the completed New Testament. They didn't have light shows, smoke machine, fancy decorations, or seminary-educated leaders. They had the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had works produced by faith, laboring motivated by love, and steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God working in them and among them. And it all happened in the midst of widespread and intense persecution. The threat of jail, bodily harm, and even death were very real for these people. But those threats did not stop them from meeting together and did not scare them from being people who lived out this message of the gospel. They went in the power of the Holy Spirit, the joy that comes from him, and took the gospel to new people and new places who had never heard it before. That's pretty incredible that from one city that Paul went to, him and Silas, they found this group of people, told them the gospel, it changed their lives to the extent that they started sending out missionaries to other places. They started sending out church planters and pastors to other places in this whole region, the size of the state of Florida, before any modern communication and any modern means of travel. And when we would look at their way of life and think, I could not live that way. You ever thought that about, like, you watch an old Western movie, right? Like, I couldn't live that way. Like, this was even way before that. We could look at their way of life and think, I couldn't live like that. But they were so resolute in making sure that people heard the gospel, they didn't let anything stop them from their one little city. So, what does this mean for us today? How does this apply to us at Redeemer Church? Number one, Our foundation has been, is, and will always be the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching, preaching, and proclaiming it. Then on that foundation of the gospel, we want to build lives that produce God-glorifying, gospel-advancing good works motivated by our love for God and our love for other people. And we want to build on that lives as individuals and as a church that are pursuing sanctification, putting away sinful thoughts and motivations and words and actions and pursuing becoming like our Savior, Jesus, through the power of His Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the Church of God. And then we want to, from among us, listen, from among us, hopefully this doesn't scare you. We want to, from among us, from among you, to send people out in our homes, our neighborhoods, our cities, our state, our country, and around the world to be people who would go out as missionaries and church planters to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who need to hear it. So that it would be said of us. I want it to be said of us, of Redeemer Church, hey, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you into the whole state and around the world. Now, how will we accomplish that? That's a big task. How will Redeemer Church accomplish that? I've got two ways, and then I'll let you go. It's been my prayer from the very beginning. When we first felt like God was calling us to move from Midland here to plant this church, it's been one of my prayers from the beginning that God would call out people from among us who live here and in the cities in which are represented among us. That God would call people out from among us to be missionaries and church planters. And so I would ask you to join me in praying for that. Pray that God would call people from here to go other places to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to other places where they need to hear it. So join me in praying for that. And when you think that God may be calling you to go, come and talk to me and we will set you on a path to prepare you to go, and we will send you from here. I already have hopes right now that we would be able to start churches in Carlsbad and Roswell, maybe in Artesia, and maybe even in other cities kind of in our geographical area, like banging churches. New churches reach new people with the gospel, and we want to reach new people. And so I'm already praying for Carlsbad, Roswell, maybe Artesia. I mean, they probably really need it over there. And then some of the cities around here, that God would send people from here over there to plant churches. We're already praying about the possibility. You may or may not know this. We are praying about the possibility of planting a church in a country in Central America. So I would ask you to join me in praying for that. And secondly is this. We have already, and we will continue to send resources and dollars to plant new churches around the world. Listen, you may not know this, but last year, in a year that no one wants to live through again, in a year where it seems like churches should be going broke, and let me tell you, some did. But in 2020, our church, because of you, glory to God, because of this, last year in 2020, our church, Redeemer Church, sent $18,691.06 to church planting and missionary partners to start new churches and to help people hear and respond to the gospel. And we will continue to do that in years to come. That's because of you. We were able to send out $18,691.06 to help plant new churches and new places so more people can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we will be faithful to do that at Redeemer Church until Jesus returns or takes us to heaven to be with him. Now, last thing as we close, I would just invite you to a couple of things. Number one, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, believe the gospel and be saved. Like that's why we're here, right? It's our foundation. You're going to hear me say that every Sunday, unless I just forget. But I want you, God wants you, we want you as Redeemer Church, we want you to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Repent of your sin and have faith in God that he sent Jesus Christ to live a sinless life, die a sacrificial and atoning death, and be raised from the dead for you to forgive your sin, to make you right with God, to give you a relationship with him and a family on earth who is his church. Believe the gospel, and then join me in praying for these things, that God would continue to be faithful to us, to planting this church as he's called us to plant here, and that he would call people from among us to go out into our homes, our neighborhoods, our cities, our state, and beyond to take the gospel to other places who need to hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, this time that we've had to be together. Lord, we thank you for this gospel. Father, this gospel that is, it's not just good news, Lord, it is the best news in the universe ever, that you sent Jesus for us, Lord, to live the life that we could live, to die the death that we deserve to die, to be raised from the dead, Lord, to give us forgiveness of sin, hope of eternity with you, Lord, and to call us into your family, to give us a new name, to give us hope and joy in this life now and forevermore. Lord, thank you for calling my family here to Hobbs to plant this church. Lord, thank you that we have, Lord, people not just from Hobbs, but people from multiple cities who participate with us. Lord, I pray that you continue to work through us here in our cities in which we live to save people. Lord, bring people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, I pray that you would call from among us, or from among our people, from even our people who are hearing my voice right now, you would call from among us people to go to places who need to hear the gospel and need to have healthy churches planted and plant them. Lord, that you would call people to plant churches from among us. Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.